Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, it is sinking in. Those who heard Jesus speak began to understand, even in a more concrete way, he is not speaking about bread. He is not speaking about that stuff that you can find on the shelf in the grocery store. He is speaking about himself. And it's fair to ask, what in the world does he mean? And they did. They disputed among themselves. How can this guy say this? There were even, at some points, accusations that, yes, the early Christian church had celebrated cannibalism, which, of course, was an absolute forbidden issue among the Jews. After all, they make every effort they can to make sure that all of the blood is removed from an animal before it is kosher or and ready to eat. These things are difficult, and they have been, and questions that have been asked across the centuries, what in the world is going on with communion? What does it mean? Do we hold to transubstantiation, consubstantiation, a memorial feast, the real and presence, a little of this, some of that, 80% to one and 20% of another? How do these things work? What are these things that Jesus Christ asks us to do? And what if this just seems to be a little hard for us to, forgive me, swallow if this is the point? Luther wisely said, it's not about how you understand God at work in this. More important is that you simply believe that Jesus, in his life and death, gives himself for us. I have seen, even in my and relatively short life, although I have to admit it seems to be getting longer, but I don't think I'm completely into the, I have not officially reached that magic age of 65 yet, so it is, but I have seen a number of things. When I was a young boy and sitting in the pew, whatever took place once a month. And my parents would be ushered up, and they would come up the center aisle and kneel around the altar rail in that little church. And things were going on there that I didn't know. Apparently, they were passing out something, and at times the pastor would wave his arms like this, and then he'd put them down, and he'd be saying things that I couldn't hear. And then, like in everybody else, they would come back and come into their the pews where they had originally been, and my mom was looking just as pious as she could possibly look. I have been through the transition from once a month to twice a month, maybe three times a month if there were five weeks in the month, or five and Sundays in a particular month. Now the standard across our particular church is once a week. I have seen in South Dakota the record book that my grandfather wrote in when people would come to him four times a year. And they would say, I intend to receive communion tomorrow, and he would ask them if they were really ready. And if he determined that they were really ready, then he would write their names in the book, and the next day they would be allowed to receive communion. I have been in the Air Force, where after an interdenominational service, and we would have a basic form of communion there, then afterwards, the chaplain, who happened to be a Lutheran, would say, if you are a Lutheran and want to stick around, we will have another communion service. as if to say, this time we'll do it the right way. We have seen all kinds of things. In my internship's church in Valley City, North Dakota, one of the members there had a hobby of making wine. I would love to go on pastoral visits to visit Carl. And we would go down into his little wine cellar there, and he had bottles and bottles of bottles on these shelves that were there. And he'd pick up one, and he said, I think I got these particular grapes and out by the reservoir and so forth, and I used a little honey in this to sweeten it up a little. And so we'd sit there and try it out. Carl provided the wine in that particular service. Or a congregation. In other places, it was good enough if it was Mogan David because it was cheap and standard and you knew what to expect. And after all, you don't want to get too uppity in how you receive wine. I have been in places where they went to the best wine shop in town to find a pretty good wine that would be acceptable. I have served communion where a young woman who I'd never seen before received communion and looked at the glass after she had received and said, "What is this?" As if to say, "That's not bad. What brand is this?" I have been in places where they do not use wine; they use grape juice. Even here, there's a place where you can place your wine glass, your little individual cup, into the place there after you have received. In some of the places that I have been, right beside the little holder there where your registration card is, there's also two little holes there that would be supported with a rubber grommet so that you don't make too much noise when you put your empty wine glass in there, juice glass in there. There, they would have the ushers pass out the bread first. It would be little cubes of bread that had been cut up, and they would go through the congregation, and everybody would take their little piece of bread and hang on to it. When everybody had been served, and all at the same time, they would eat the bread. Then they'd go through and hand out the individual cups of wine, juice, and they'd do the same thing. Many of us have received communion in all kinds of ways. I have to admit, Wayne was one who really knew how to do it well. He had been schooled in that for, I'm sure, his entire life. For me, I am still learning things about how things should be done. But we have seen all kinds of ways and places that it is done. I have seen bread that is small wafers. I've seen bread that is large wafers that are scored so that the pastor can easily break them up. I have seen pita bread. I've seen pocketless pita bread that we use here. I have seen Hawaiian bread used. I have seen, and I have used the particular bread that is baked exclusively at Holden for one recipe and Luther Sim for another recipe. We've seen it all. We have all kinds of different ways of doing this, but there is one thing that ties the entire church together. And whether or not you are in some little wide spot on a trail on the side of the Cascades where you are receiving together and serving each other as you stand in a circle of six people, or whether or not you go down and you are in the cathedral at St. James or any other place around, it's always the same. You have to participate. You have to do it. What sense would it be if I were to ask you, so what did you think of my supper last night? You'd say to yourself, I have no idea. I don't know what you had last night. What if I said, I had Pat Sobeck's baked beans? Now people are beginning to say, oh yeah, now I know. Now I know. Because you've experienced that too. It makes no sense at all for us to think about faith except for how we receive it. We, of course, know and understand that God's grace is for the entire world, that we are included in that. But until we receive, until we are willing to put out our hand, it doesn't make the difference it should. While the Jews were content to sit back and speculate and wonder and investigate and sort of want to see how this whole thing worked, Jesus said, you really have to do it yourself. It's the only way you're really going to get this. You know, if I do it right, the only person in the entire congregation who ends up with water on their head is the person being baptized. And even though that same promise has been given to so many of us here, it's still being given to that one person at that particular time. And that is why Jesus says, you really need to do this if you're going to get it. In Proverbs, we have, and wisdom, preparing the feast and saying, come. You need to do this for yourself. In her words, it turns out this, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Lay aside an immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. You don't do that unless you come. For Jesus, he says this, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you just sit back and wonder about the whole thing and say, I'm not going to give in, you will not receive the gifts that God intends. But if you do, they are there. Those who do eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. When you hear those words, given and shed for you, God is not speaking to the person next to you. God will say the same thing to them. But when you hear that, he means you in such a way that he says, come to me and I will give you eternal life. How this is all going to work out with Jesus, we find later, is in the death and resurrection, where indeed he does give himself, his body and his blood, that we do indeed receive life. But for us, he says, whoever does this will receive life. Amen.